Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. We're finishing our series today entitled With All My Heart. We've sought to understand and obey this passage that we've just read. We want to understand it so that we can obey it. And we are called to trust in the Lord. We're called to trust in our Lord, to put full confidence in Him. And it's a real easy thing for us to say to each other as Christians, isn't it? Isn't it a common thing to just be like, oh, you know, just trust God, you know, just trust the Lord, and yet not understand how it actually happens? What we've been trying to do is correct that. That when we talk about trusting the Lord, when somebody reminds us to trust the Lord, we actually know what it means and what it looks like. It happens only in a day-by-day, ongoing relationship with the Lord, acknowledging Him in all that He is, that He is sovereign, that He is wise, that He is faithful, that He loves us, particularly His sheep. We actually find that as we acknowledge Him in all those ways, as we trust in Him in all those ways, we actually find that our trust is developing, it's growing, it's being nurtured. Trusting God is fruit of that relationship. It's not a light switch we flip on. It's not something you just muster up by your sure will or by force. And last week, we talked about the opposite of trusting the Lord with all of our heart, and that's leaning on our own understanding. We talked about how instead of trusting the Lord, what we begin to do is fill the gaps in when there's a gap in information and knowledge with all these stories in our own minds. We tell ourselves these stories of what's going to happen, and we write, direct, you know, and star in the worst horror films that we could ever create in our minds. We tell ourselves these negative stories, and we're surprised when we get negative fruit. We're surprised when we're worried and anxious and depressed and fearful and on and on and on. So what we talked about is we have to take these thoughts captive. We have to stop these thoughts in their tracks, and we have to preach to ourselves the true and better story. If you've missed any of those weeks up until today, I encourage you to go find them on our podcast or on our YouTube channel, our website, our Facebook account, anywhere that you can find them, and go watch it. Because this week we're finishing this up with the very last part of the verse that says, and He will make straight your paths. So there's a promise in this verse that we haven't really talked about much in this series. And here's the promise: that He, God Almighty, the living God, will make straight your path. But I want you to notice first that this promise follows three exhortations. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Those are three exhortations. Those are three appeals, right? Trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then you get the promise that comes with it. And He will make straight your paths. In other words, these three on the front end are the conditions attached to this promise. When will the Lord make your path straight? Well, when you trust Him and do not lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. So what's attached to today's promise are all the things we've talked about in the previous weeks. The imagery here that he's using is the idea of a straight path. Think about what a path is for a moment. A path is a way or a track that's laid down for traveling on. Right? That's what a path is. Paths lead somewhere. Paths are heading in a direction. They're taking you to a destination. And the Bible says, Proverbs 3 says, this is a straight path, which is informing us a little bit about the nature and direction of the path, isn't it? So similarly, when you see a straight path, what you understand is that there's a clear, purposeful direction and destination on that path. So let me give you an example of this. Think about our interstates here in the United States. Our interstates have some curves and some changes of direction along the way, but usually they're straight paths. I-40 goes east to west, I-65 goes north and south, and every interstate in the United States is like that. There may be some winds around the way, but if you look at the whole picture, it's a straight path. Straight paths lead you in directions. But I want you to also recognize that paths are created. Paths are created, aren't they? In other words, someone has to make the path. When you see a road, you're usually assured that someone constructed it, that it didn't assemble itself and show up, right? Someone had to purpose to make it. Someone had to be the one to construct it. If you were wandering in the woods and you stumbled on a path along the way, you wouldn't conclude that it was a bizarre manifestation of baldness in the forestry growth. You wouldn't be like, wow, this is amazing that the trees just didn't grow here. In a perfect straight line, these trees didn't grow. No undergrowth grew. That wouldn't be your conclusion. Your conclusion would be, huh, there's a path. Someone made that. That's the way paths work. They're destinations that go in directions, and they're made by someone. Now, what's the correlation to this for us? Well, the correlation is obvious. Our lives, right, the journey that we're on, our walk is down a path. Scripture's always talking about our walk with God. Scripture uses that language, walk, a lot to describe our day-to-day choices, our ongoing life with God. And it's described here as a path, particularly a straight path. And this is what he says. He says that the Lord, if we trust him, is leading us on a straight path. The reality is everyone here this morning is on a path of some sort. Everyone here is on a path. Not everyone here is on a path that leads to life. Some are on a path that leads to destruction. Some, by trusting in themselves and leaning on their own understandings, are on a crooked path today. And crooked paths are usually filled with calamities and potholes and pitfalls because we're walking through life on our own. See, the promise isn't for a straight path if you do you, live life how you want to. The promise of a straight path is if you trust the Lord and lean not on his own understanding. This is what Proverbs 3:6 is promising us. It says that God forges and creates the road that those who trust him walk on, and it will be straight with purpose and intentionality. That's the Lord's promise to you. He will make your path filled with purpose and intention. He will construct it. Or another way I could say it would be, quit worrying yourself to death with trying to play God, and instead trust the one who is actually God to guide your life. Or I could say it even shorter, God's got you. That's what he's saying. Trust the Lord, and then trust the Lord has got you. He has your life. He has intention and purpose and plans for your life. You see, here's the thing this morning. This actually challenges us to the core of our beliefs. This challenges us to the core of what we actually believe. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. When we hear the scripture say, and he will make straight your paths, immediately, here's the question you're met with. Straight according to who? Straight by what standard? In other words, according to whom is the path straight? Is it according to you? Is the path straight according to you? What does that mean? Does that mean that he's going to give you what you want, what your flesh desires, if you just trust him? If you just trust him, then he's going to make everything easy and smooth for you because that's what he means by a straight path. Or do you think it means straight as the world says, right? He's going to make your path straight. God's not promised to give you what the world calls straight. He's not promised to give you what you call straight. What he has promised to do is to make the path straight according to him. According to his will, his desires, his promises, and his plans for you. So let me challenge your heart today. Let me just start with a challenge right to your heart. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that God says, I may not make the path straight according to your standard of straight, but I will make the path straight according to my plans and my desires for you? Is that enough for you? Is it enough for God to say to you, listen, I'll get you where I want you. I'll accomplish my purposes through your life, and I will bring you ultimately to your heavenly home. Is it enough for him to promise you that? This strikes at the heart of whether or not we've truly laid down our lives to worship the Lord, doesn't it? It really kind of cuts to the chase about what it is that we believe. Do you believe that God is the center of the universe, or do you believe that man is the center of the universe? Do you believe that you exist to glorify God, or do you believe that God exists to glorify you? Do you believe that suffering is a disruption of your personal happiness and it should be avoided and escaped at all cost? Or do you believe that God is sovereign and wisely purposing even your pains for his glory? It cuts right to the heart of our theology, right to the heart of our beliefs, right to the heart of every one of our convictions. You see, how you answer questions like this ultimately shapes how you're going to think and what you're going to think a straight path is. And it's going to ultimately determine what you think God is promising you in this passage. Are you following me? What you say about a straight path and God's commitment is ultimately going to determine what you think he's promising you in these texts. Because gang, listen, I hear over and over and over again, Christians say to one another, hey, just trust the Lord. He says he's going to make your path straight. And what we mean by a path straight is glassy sea. What we think by straight paths is smooth sailing, rough waters avoided and eliminated if he really loves me. If you just trust the Lord, then he's going to do this. And because we define straight paths according to our own definitions, many people are really disappointed and disrupted when God's straight path looks different than your straight path. Think about what the biblical testimony actually is. What has God promised his children who belong to him? Let me give you just a snapshot of his promises. He is with us constantly. Christ is with us through his Spirit. He's committed to our sanctification and holiness, meaning he is going to mature you. He is going to grow you. Sometimes it feels like we're moving like slugs in that process, but he does promise to do it. He's working all things for our good. He promises that, even the bad things. He's interceding for us at all times and supplying for us all of our needs. He's using your life for his glory to bring others to himself. In other words, you have a purpose. There's a telos to your life. There's an aim for your life. He will get his glory from it. He promises. He also promises to uphold our faith and supply us with all sufficient grace in our troubles. In other words, he will purpose pains for his glory and to make known his name through your life. And he promises, I will help you and sustain you as that happens. I will give you what you need. And then he gives us this. He says, and I will prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place and I will bring you to myself in glory. That's a promise. And then he says, I will return to make all things new, create a dwelling place with God and man, and restore the earth. Gang, listen, that's a snapshot of all the things promised to us in this life. This is a snapshot of the promises the children of God have in Christ. Our path is straight. From salvation to glory, God's promised to take us home. He's promised to walk with us and to give us purpose along the way. These are the promises that he's made. The Lord God has saved and rescued us from the dominion and power of sin. You've been rescued from hell. Do you realize that? There is nothing that you could ever face in this life that pales to comparison of what you've been saved from. There's no hell on earth that compares to hell in eternity. And he spared you from that in his son. On top of that, we have these incredible promises of his nearness and his help. This constant reminder that we will stand in glory before him for eternity. But let's be real. Let's be real for a moment. Recognizing that as the straight path is not what most of us do. Most of us believe the straight path means free from pain and suffering and sorrows. That's how we read into straight paths, isn't it? He will make your path straight, and we go, thank goodness, I don't want no troubles. I don't want any pains. Lord, you give me the pain-free plan, if you don't mind. Most of our daily fears, if we're really honest about ourselves, most of the worries and anxieties and the struggles that confront you on a day-to-day basis that riddle your heart and invade your life, most of those have to do with worry about the future that you don't control. Most of it is this big, scary uncertainty that lies ahead. And this is what we've been talking about in the previous weeks, is that we're called to trust the Lord who has that future in his hands. And he's the one that says, listen, I'm going to make your path straight. Don't fear what you might step into tomorrow, because I'm the one that has the path you're walking on in my hands. I'm the one that holds it. The issue is, what if we don't like what God calls straight? What if we don't want what God calls straight? We have to repent of this me-centered, unbiblical view of life and walking with God. We have to repent of this. If you really want to be a biblical Christian, if you really want to be a true follower of Christ, you have to repent of this unbiblical view. We're all going to have troubles, gang. The Bible has promised us that. Our Lord himself promised us that. Pain and suffering will come. God's purposed all of it, though. Remember that. We live in a world broken and in need of redemption. We know that. But we want everything to be smooth and easy. And I just want to say this. It's okay to want that. It's okay to want that. The problem is most of us live expecting that. And the problem is most of us live demanding that. And if we don't get it, a lot of us are tempted to wag the finger at God. You ever wag the finger at God? Lord, why would you do this? Lord, where were you? Lord, why this? Why that? This is not the way, gang. This is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity lives sold out to Christ, amazed that we've been reconciled to God through his finished work. And we're expectant of our future hope when we die or Christ comes. That's where we live. We live grateful that we've even been saved. We live hopeful of the future that he's given us. And we know that he will walk with us between that moment and that moment at the end. The moment between saved and redeemed forever in glory, we're trusting him with. That he will get us where he wants us. He will use our life. He will sustain us in the pains and in the problems. As a believer, you're living in an in-between state. What has already been accomplished and what we're still waiting to be accomplished. The Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul understood this well. He couldn't believe that God saved him. He could not ever get over it. He was a denier of Christ, and he was a persecutor of his people. You can go read the book of Acts, and you can see Paul was a persecutor. Paul was zealous to overthrow the gospel, to overthrow the church. And then he came to faith. Christ dropped a nuclear bomb of grace on his heart, and his life was never the same. His life was never the same. In fact, I want to read some passages to you that outline the Apostle Paul and his posture towards this life and towards suffering and his understanding of a straight path. Because here's the deal. When you hear this, don't be like, well, that's Paul. I mean, he was an apostle. No. It's not set apart for him. This is what all of our lives should look like. It's not set apart for him. It's what the believer should approach life like. Listen to these words. 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 18. Paul says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul calls himself, listen to this, the chief of sinners. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. What does that mean? He says, I was first in line. I got the gold medal. I was the blue ribbon winner every time. Chief, number one, that's me, he said. But he received mercy so that Christ might display Paul as an example for other people to believe and have eternal life also. Paul says this, he rescued me and made me a trophy of grace so that he could lift me up and say, look, if Paul can be saved, anyone can get in on this. That's what he said. He rescued me so that I could be an example to all who would believe. If even the persecutor could be called a son, so could I. So could I. He couldn't believe that Christ had saved him. And so what was his response? He ends his personal testimony here by saying to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only, he starts worshiping. He goes into a doxology of worship. He can't believe that God would be so merciful to him. Notice that he doesn't believe he's owed anything. Notice that he doesn't think he deserves any of this kindness or mercy. He doesn't owe, he's not owed a smooth life. He's not owed comfortable circumstances. Nowhere does Paul say, I can't believe the grace I've been given, and now he's going to make my life easy. He says, no. No. In fact, he doesn't live in cruise control until heaven, does he? No, he lives to share this same grace with others. He lives to obey Jesus' command to go make disciples. Paul's ministry will now take him around the world to share the gospel, to start churches. But watch this. As he does so, what does Paul meet? Does he meet glassy sea and smooth circumstances? Because the Lord's like, hey, I'm going to make this real easy for you. If you haven't read your Bible, the answer is no. He experiences hardships and suffering. He recalls them in one passage. Here's a snapshot. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul says this, talking about these false teachers. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. I've got far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. For most of us, if that was on our resume, we'd already be done. We'd have tossed in the keys and said, I'm tired of driving this car. He continues, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's where they stripped him bare and exposed his back and tied him up and then whipped him 39 times. He says that happened 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I mean, of course, when's the last time you were beaten with rods? You know what that's like. Once I was stoned. He's not talking about drugs. Those were rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Think about that one. A night and a day adrift at sea because he was shipwrecked. Floating out in the water. Helpless. He says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. That's where most of us would have been done. Like, listen, I haven't slept in a day. I gotta get some sleep. In hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's what would have got me. And apart from other things, I've got this daily pressure on me, this anxiety for all the churches. In other words, my heart's burdened for the churches. That's just, literally, he's taken beatings for the sake of Christ. He's hungry and cold and homeless and all these other afflictions. And far from seeing these as questionable marks against the Almighty, he sees them as part and parcel of life on this side of eternity. He saw them as inevitable features of life in a fallen world in need of the gospel and awaiting Christ's return. He sees this as normative. We don't see any passages where Paul's questioning whether or not he should keep going. He does, you know, there's no prayers in there. Like, you know, 2 Corinthians, you know, 17 is like, and Paul said, Jesus, bro, really? Can you lay off a little bit? Can you lighten up a little bit here? You don't ever read that prayer. Nowhere does he wonder, you know, should I keep doing? Is God blessing this? Because it seems like I'm just meeting opposition at every turn. He never prays that. He expected opposition. He expected troubles. He expected trial. He expected the beatings. In fact, he could not believe that Christ counted him worthy to suffer for his name. He didn't equate suffering with God not loving him, or is God punishing him, or is God forgetting him. So listen to some more things that he said in light of his sufferings. How he approached life and pain. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I should choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Between what? Between going to be with Christ and continuing to live. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He wrote this from a prison cell, by the way. This is the way he viewed life. This is the way he viewed life. He belongs to Christ. His life is not his own. If he lives, he's going to live to serve the one who saved him. If he dies, gain. If I live, he says, I'm going to live to serve Christ. If I die, great, gain. He says, in fact, I desire to depart and be with Christ. I desire to leave this world and to be with Christ. Why? Because he says it's far better. It's far better. See, the problem with most of us is that we don't believe it's far better. It's okay. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Either way. We'll give the Sunday school answer, but we don't believe it in our hearts. Most of us would rather carve out a comfortable life here in a fallen world than to be with Christ where all things are made new. We'd rather just carve out a comfortable life in a fallen world. Not Paul. He says, give me Christ. Give me Christ. But if he had to remain, then here's what he said. Then I'm going to serve Christ. If I'm going to be here, I'm going to serve him. Even if that means I take the beatings and I get stoned and I get, you know, I'm going hungry and I'm adrift at sea because my ship wrecks or hits rocks. For I do not belong to myself, was his motto. My life is not here to carve out comfort. I belong to the one who by no business of my own saved and rescued me. That's who I belong to. I'm bought and purchased. He called himself a doulos, a slave of Christ. This happens to be the verse that we chose for Caleb's headstone because we think his life modeled it so well. If he's going to live, he's going to live to glorify the Lord, even in his pain, even in his suffering, even in his hardship. But his desire was to depart and be with Christ. We literally asked him about an hour before he passed, are you ready to see Jesus, Caleb? Blink your eyes twice if you're ready to see Jesus. He just... Caleb's passing was our loss, but his gain. Caleb opened his eyes in glory and with a working mouth said, gain, gain. And I just want to challenge you for a moment because you see, here's the deal. It's not just for him to live that way. Oh no, this daddy was constantly challenged about, am I living that way? And the challenge is for you. Are you viewing your sufferings that way? Are you viewing all of life as belonging to Christ? Have you learned in all things to bring glory to him? Listen to what Paul says, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because he recognizes his life is not his own, and because his ultimate desire is to depart and be with Christ, listen, he's content in whatever circumstance he has. Because he says, I want to be with Christ. That's where I want to be. I want to live with him. I want to be with him. But if I remain, I'm going to remain serving him. I don't belong to myself. I trust he will make my path straight. So therefore, I don't fear tomorrow. He doesn't fret over money or health or any circumstance. Why? He's learned to be content in all situations, in all circumstances. He doesn't say, Lord, why'd you get me here? He's like, Lord, I can't wait to see why you've brought me here. If you've brought me here, you have purpose in me here. He can do all things, including suffering, including trials and afflictions. He can do all things, including facing his worst fears, through Christ, who gives him strength. You see, this is not a verse about playing basketball beyond your talent level. This is not some motivational help verse. This is the secret to surviving in the midst of suffering, trials, and afflictions. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We can do all things as we acknowledge him, trust him, walk in relationship with him, cling to him, abide in him. We can endure the pain and sorrows because we're supplied with the grace to do so. So we look beyond this world. We live for what is beyond this world. This is a part of the straight path. But listen, as you learn to suffer and to be content in all things, what do you put your eyes on? Listen to what Paul says. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul suffered greatly. So he's not minimizing suffering. When you hear this, don't think he's minimizing it. He knew suffering. He just always kept his suffering in perspective. I do not consider the sufferings of this present time, of this hour that you're going through right now, I don't consider them worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us when we go to him or when he comes. 2 Corinthians 4:17, similar. He says, for this light momentary affliction. Have you ever had an affliction that you didn't think was light and momentary that felt heavy and forever? Yet compared to eternity, they're all light and momentary. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Both of these passages tell us how Paul and we can trust the Lord along the path. Because where does this path end, gang? In everlasting glory. We know these sufferings and light momentary afflictions are going to give way to the eternal weight of glory. Heaven awaits the children of God. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Sin will be no more. Sorrow will be the past. God will dwell with us, and we will dwell eternally with God and the rest of God's people. That's where the path is leading, and that's why he calls it straight. It has a clear destination, and we will get there, because he who began the good work in us will bring it to completion. You need not fear what tomorrow holds. You need not let this light momentary affliction make you think that your path isn't straight. When we remember and we truly live with these things guiding and governing our hearts and minds, we can live trusting God. And as we live trusting God, we can live with the peace that comes with that in all circumstances. My prayer has been that this series would become a real help to you. We've been challenged to take this super familiar passage and dive into the depths of understanding it so that we can actually live it. That it won't just be a Christian cliche passage anymore. When you read this passage ever again, you may be tired of it after 5 weeks, but when you hear, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. My prayer has been that there will be handles on that now, that there will be substance attached to that now, that there'll be real action steps attached to that now. And that your trusting in the Lord and leaving the rest to God will lead you to a place of comfort and peace in the midst of any circumstance until that day where he returns and our final redemption comes. See, at the heart of it all, it demands from you more than a Sunday school, Sunday to Sunday faith. This does demand something out of you. It demands more than a Sunday to Sunday faith. Showing up, checking the box, doing the thing, making your appearance. It's calling you to a full surrender of your life, laid down to Christ. You must live seeking the Lord above all, recognizing you belong to him. You're a doulos, you're a slave to Christ. Our lives are not our own. So I'll let this final exhortation from Paul serve as the last words today. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Notice this, things above, things above, things above. That's the path. Not on things of this earth. For you have died. You're no longer your own. You are hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ, who is your life, appears, he is coming again. When he appears, then you, saint, you, child of God, you, weary sufferer, will also appear with him in glory. He will make your path straight. May it be so, Lord, we pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. I pray that this series, oh God, will be used by you as an encouragement to your people. I pray that those who have lingered on the sidelines, maybe for years, maybe for their whole life, have been playing the Sunday to Sunday role, maybe even just the occasional thought of you, maybe just the occasional attending to religious convictions. I pray, Lord, that you would bring people to a saving faith and knowledge of you through Christ. I pray for sinners who have been trying to do life on their own, to clean up their act and to get you on their side through enough good behavior, would die to that today and recognize it's Christ alone that saves, Christ alone who redeems, Christ alone who makes new. I pray today, Lord, for that one person that's here who's yet to call upon your name and be saved, that they would do it even now. No more delay. No more waiting. I pray for your children, your sheep, who you love, who you have promised to make straight our paths. You've not only ransomed us and made us your own, you've gone to prepare a place for us and you promised to come get us. Our eternity is forever fixed and anchored on your promises. Now, Lord, help us to trust you, not only for the saving of our souls, but for the sustaining of our lives through all the things we will endure. Help us to trust you. Lord, may our lives be marked by a deep, abiding trust despite our circumstances, and may it serve to bear witness to your greatness and glory. I pray for a church filled with many trials and afflictions, Lord, that we would learn to lay them at your feet and to walk with you with our full confidence in you, that you're sovereign and wise, that you're faithful to all the promises you give us, and that if you loved us enough to save our souls, you love us enough to sustain us and carry us into glory. Comfort your sheep this morning. Give confidence to your children. and grow our roots deep into the soil of who you are, that we might trust you with all of our heart. With all of our heart. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name.